So oftentimes with the new year, you hear about the things that we want to change in our lives, right? We want to get back to doing this, or we want to start doing this. And you know, every time you want to do something differently in your life, you want to spend more time doing something, which, by the way, that's great. Nothing wrong with that. But every time you want to add something into your life, you realize you got to take something out of your life, right? Your 24-hour block is you're limited, right? Like, we don't get 25 hours in our day to make changes. Instead, we have those 24. And so this week I was looking at it a little differently. Instead of like, what do I want to add into my life? The question came, what do I want to get better at? Like, what do I really want to get better at? It's something I'm already doing. I don't need to add into my life, but maybe I need to get better at it. Do I need to be a better listener? Doesn't mean I'm going to spend more time listening necessarily, but I need to focus on it, right? I don't know how many of you play golf. I love golf. And it's so frustrating, like incredibly frustrating. It's the kind of thing where, you know, just suppose for a moment you can absolutely obliterate a ball off a tee, okay? The first shot, you can hit it 300 yards consistently down the center of the fairway. You got that down, but then you know, and you're playing your round, and every time you hit your drive, you're like, this is it. And then you hit your next shot, right? Your short, and you realize your short game is just miserable. And you squirt it off, you sail it over the green. I mean, it's just bad things happen on a golf course. They just do. And honestly, every amateur golfer, 9 out of 10 rounds, says these words: why am I doing this? And when they say it, they're not like, why am I doing this? It's not philosophical. It's shouted loudly so that the people in the other fairway next to you can hear you. It's just this like anger, just like, what is going on? Why do I keep doing this to myself? But then you hit that one good shot and it's like, well, this is why I'm doing it. Even though, you know, it's followed by two bad shots. It's just the way it goes. But if you're a golfer and say you have a great tee game, right? You can your driving game is amazing, but your short game is not, or you're putting. What if you have a block of time every single week that you can dedicate to golf, okay? It's X number of hours. Time to fix your putting, time matters somewhat, but it's probably more than just dedicating more time to it, because you're not going to add to your block of time for golf, right? You have this amount, you need to use it wisely. And so how do I improve one part of my game? It's not just, well, I'll just practice it more. That's not always the right answer. Sometimes it's, well, what I'm doing isn't right. Or maybe mentally I'm looking at the wrong thing, or I'm picturing this wrong. I'm not reading the greens right. And sometimes it actually takes studying how to do something better, right? Sometimes it's going back and watching a video of somebody who's really good at teaching, and you realize, okay, it's not just that I need to spend more time. That might be an element of it. But more importantly, though, I need to reshape my mind, and I need to reshape my disciplines in order to get better at this. Well, and that's true with listening. That's true with communicating. That's true with parenting. It's true, I mean, loving, all of that stuff, right? Sometimes it takes a mental reshift a little bit. Well, the topic that's been on my heart just from the Lord for a while now has been the topic of worship. And go figure, here we are, we're the church, and we're talking about worship. What if the Lord would ask you as an individual, and maybe us as a collective, could we get better at worshiping? And I'm not really talking about a musician or I'm really talking about kind of us as a whole. Could we get better at worshiping? which it might adjust our time. Maybe we need to spend a little more time on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, right? Maybe. But it also might just be a reshift in our minds and a rethinking of, kind of like in golf, why am I doing this? Sometimes with worship, I think we need to ask, why am I doing this? I've watched years and years, from decades, I have seen people I absolutely love just kind of slowly fade away from church life. They did not stop believing in God at all. Still believe in God, still, oh, I know that Jesus is real. I love Jesus. But they lose interest in church community. They lose interest in you know, just getting together on a Sunday even, at the bare minimum, right? And I honestly believe if we ask that question, why am I doing this? Without shouting it, maybe in anger, but really asking that, I honestly think that when students go off to college, I think as adults go through life transitions and things just seem to kind of separate and faith doesn't, they'll still say they have great faith, but it just seems to separate from church and like, what's going on? I really think this question becomes really important. And so I want to look at Psalm 84, the psalm we just looked at. If you got a Bible, pull up Psalm 84. Should be great. This is a psalm that was written 3,000 years ago. We don't know exactly when, but a long time ago. There's a little bit of evidence that King David wrote it, but it's not, it always says like Sons of Kor. It's not, I don't know. But this psalm, it's a psalm of worship, but here's what they would do. There are certain psalms that are psalms of ascent, which is a kind of a fancy term, but it means as they climb up the mountain, like up the hill to Jerusalem, the community would sing these psalms together, like kind of on their way to worship. This one's similar to that, but it's likely people from like Judea, from Galilee, kind of from north, or at this time Israel, right? Just further, who would be walking to Jerusalem, okay? From various places, and this is a psalm that's for that journey, as people would sing, and the idea of it is that as they would sing this, the people would sing this, they'd have these memorized, it would cultivate a delight in worship. That I delight to worship God. I delight to go to Jerusalem. I delight to make my way here. And it's another way for them of recognizing that, hey, of all the fun of wickedness, which, hey, sin can be fun, right? At least in the temporary. Then you always, yeah. But in the temporary, totally. It'd be silly to deny that. Of course, I mean, of course sin can be fun. But it pales in comparison to the joy of being in God's presence, to having an encounter with God. And this Psalm 84, as the people, you know, families would sing this together on their, you know, off we go, they're walking, right? They're not in a car. And so as they would go to Jerusalem, they would sing this song together, as the psalm as a song. So I just want to read through it one verse at a time and just touch on it. And I don't know, the Lord is speaking to me this week about this, and I've always loved the psalm. But what if we found the joy, the ultimate joy in worship? What if we, I mean, is there anyone here who's never come on a Sunday to any church, any time in your life, and not just immediately spaced off, and you're like, I need to be here, but, and your mind's out like 1,000 miles away, right? I mean, this is reality, right? So what if we got better? Like, what if we actually dove into this and got better? So Psalm 84, the very first verse of the song, I'm going to call it a song. It's a psalm, but it's a song. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. And that title of Lord of hosts, you know, again, when I was a kid, I'd hear that, and all I could picture was a waiter in a restaurant. Like, it just doesn't make sense. But this is actually one of my favorite titles of God now. And it's Lord of Hosts. Another way of seeing it would be Lord of Heaven's Armies. Meaning the host of heaven, the angels, the angelic forces who are not just little, you know, care bears floating on the clouds. These are fierce warrior angels, right? And he's the Lord of the hosts. He's the Lord of Heaven's Armies. And it's declared, how lovely is your dwelling place where you live. And so maybe in this time it was believed that Yahweh lived. He reigned in Jerusalem, or you know, within the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim, but we see something different today, don't we? We see God who reigns in the heavens above and on the earth below. The Bible says there is no other, right? And we recognize that this Almighty God, his dwelling place is glorious, but he's also chosen to dwell in us, which means he's made us glorious. He's made us to be a lovely dwelling place. There you go. And as they do this, they say, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. This is not just, we're singing the song. All right, on three, everybody. One, two. This is, like, do you recognize how there's no restraint? Like, the worship, they hadn't even gotten to Jerusalem. And what they're singing is, they're singing passion. They're singing of something just completely unrestrained and something so joy-filled. I mean, my soul longs, yes, faints to be in the courts, to be in the presence of God. Like, they recognize this. Now, do you imagine, think about this, do you imagine the people who would sing this 3,000 years ago on their way to Jerusalem? They got busy lives, they have farms to tend, they have cattle, I mean, you know, they have everything, right? That they're working, and it's, life is busy, and yet they gotta take time out. They have to, right? They gotta make this trip. And so how many of them are in the mindset of, I don't know that I have time for this, but I have to do this, so I'm gonna do this, I'm doing this. But their heart's not in the right place. Well, sometimes you gotta sing your way into the truth. Sometimes you have to actually, like, declare, I am, I'm enjoying this. My soul longs for this. He writes, and they sing, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. They're saying, look, you are so welcoming that even the barn swallows, can you imagine that? Even the swallows, even the sparrows, like, find a home at your altar. I'm whether that's literal or not, I don't know. But the whole point of that is, God, you are so welcoming. Your place, your dwelling place, your altar to come and meet with you, you welcome so radically. And he says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. He's not saying blessed are those who actually just show up to your house, but those who dwell in your house. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we looked at two of the characters in the gospel right after Jesus was born, right? A guy named Simeon and a lady named Anna. Anna was 84, and she'd been spending the last 60-some years in the temple, just night and day prayer, giving herself to the Lord. I mean, that's called dwelling in the house of the Lord. And they're This is not just saying, you know, if you show up on Christmas and Easter, but blessed are those who dedicate themselves, whose presence is associated with the house of the Lord, ever singing your praise. I love that verse. The next one, there's kind of three sections here. So the second section is, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. I was thinking about this verse this week, and I'm like, Lord, what does it mean? I mean, I use this language all the time. Let my strength be in you. What does that mean? If you put your strength in God. Like, no, literally, what does it mean, right? And you think about that. If my strength is in you, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean my strength's in myself. It can't be in both God and myself. That would be opposite. So if I'm not putting my strength in myself and I'm not putting my strength in my wife or somebody else in my life, that means I see that the greatest thing going on in my life is God dwelling within me. That's the greatest strength I have, is that I'm really not my own. I belong to God. And when we surrender ourselves to Him, that becomes our greatest strength. Isn't the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom, right? When we give up control, we actually become greater than we were. That's how that works. You say, in whose heart are the highways to Zion? It's the whole desire. I just picture a family. I picture multiple families walking to Jerusalem, and like moms and dads, grandparents, probably great grandparents, little kids, and they're teaching the little kids, and they're singing the psalm together. And they're learning. This isn't just a sing along, right? There's learning in this, and part of it is in our hearts long for the highways to Zion, meaning we long to be in God's presence. Well, it's true that there was, for instance, if it was a Passover feast, the Jews were fully expected to go to Jerusalem, right? It was just, that's what needs to happen. The pilgrimage was obligatory. Like, they totally needed to do it, but it was not supposed to be burdensome, and it was not supposed to be mechanical. Instead, it was supposed to be the delight of a human, the delight of a child of God going to see his Father. This was it, and that's why they talk about the heart along the highway to Zion. Verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. That's, as they go through the valley of weeping, would be another translation of that. But the valley of weeping, this is a dry place. A tremendously dry place, right? And it's a low valley. But it says they make it a place of springs, meaning we recognize in our life that we all have dry places, right? These call them pilgrims, these faithful pilgrims, as they go to Jerusalem, their lives aren't all put together. It's just not like that. But they're so excited to encounter God, even in the roughest seasons, even in the driest seasons of their life. As they walk through the valley of weeping, as they walk through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, where, because they bring joy into that dry valley, into that dry season. It says that the early rain also covers it with pools. That's God. Rain doesn't come from us. Rain comes from God. And even in that time, as they're choosing joy in their life, they're choosing to delight in the worship of God. He's worth it. Even where it's dry ground, God's putting rain and he's forming pool. He's filling replenishment. He brings his replenishment to meet us. Verse 8 says, O Lord God of hosts, O Lord God of heaven's armies, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. This is worship. This is prayer. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. This is why a lot of just Bible scholars will say this is King David who wrote this, even though it's usually attributed to someone else. They see this as praying for a faithful king, this verse. This isn't really about the Christ. This isn't about somebody. This isn't actually about God. This seems to be about the human king, because behold our shield, O God, calling their king, their covering, their protector. Look on the face of the one you've anointed. And then you get to this verse 10, which is amazing. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. That's saying a day in your courts is is better than 1,000 days on that island resort. That's 3 years, right? 1,000 days. I mean, one day in the presence of God, acknowledging Him, is better than 3 years on vacation. Now, how many of us hear that and go, well, that's really cool, yeah. But gosh, 3 years doing what? That sounds amazing. But is our perspective of God, is our perspective of being in God's presence, for them it's dramatic. It's that amazing. Is that, do we recognize that? Would we say, God, one day in your presence worth 3 years of my own glory here? One day of your glory. That's what these families would sing. I mean, they're recognized, right? They'd say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The lowest task of just any, as long as I can be in the presence of God, I'll take the lowest task there is to be in the presence of God, they're saying, over breaking covenant and just living to fulfill their lives like the Gentiles, like they understood. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. It means He's a sun, He's the light of life. He's a shield, He's the covering. He's the one who provides protection. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does He withhold from those who seek His face, as some translations say. No good thing. How do you read this verse when you feel like you're missing out on something really good that you've been praying for? Right? Like, how do you read that and say, what do you mean no good thing does He withhold? Lord, I've been trying and I've been praying this. How come I haven't gotten what I've been asking for yet? And it always comes back to, well, what is the good thing? Like, this isn't trickery. God never, He's not trying to trick us. He's trying to get us to pursue Him. That's it, right? So what is the good thing? The good thing is being in the presence of God. Like, it's having an encounter with Him. The good thing is seeking His face and seeing Him, knowing Him, being known by Him. So when they write this, and then when they sing this whole verse, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's a now, and then there's a later, right? It's our lives here, and it's our lives to come. You do realize, in the life to come, there will be no good thing that God withholds from us. Everything is on the table. Today, there's that reality that I don't get every good thing I want. I understand that. But the good thing, can I say the goodest thing, like the thing that's good above every other good, He doesn't withhold from us, even now. O Lord of hosts, O Lord of heaven's armies, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. The Beatitudes will pick that theme up 1,000 years after this. But blessed is the one who trusts in you. You know, as we think about like what God was teaching His people in that psalm, and what He was teaching His people for years, for 1,000 years, as the Jews would walk to Jerusalem, and they'd be singing this song, and they'd, I mean, they'd sing it other times as well, but what, they asked the question, why am I doing this? Like, they knew they were obligated to go to Jerusalem. They knew that, right? But it was always about cultivating a delight in the Lord. When I look at the world today, and I think about church, and what role does the church play in the world, right? And in our country, maybe in the state, in this region, and like, well, if we define church as Sunday morning for an hour, we don't have any relevance to the world, do we? Just admit it. Like, it's if church was only this right here, we're a club. We're a club that gets together and we genuinely worship God. Good things are happening. But if church is the people who rally together, part of that is our Sunday morning. And we choose to delight in the Lord here, but we also choose to delight in the Lord out there. And we take everything we have here and we live it transparently out there. You realize all of a sudden the church becomes really relevant to the world. Because there's a light of Christ that shines so brightly. His dwelling place, it's lovely, as the psalm says. There's something anointed, there's something good about being in the presence of God here. Something tremendously healthy and good about being in God's presence. But if we limit it to this, and this is church life, this is one of the reasons, y'all, small groups have to happen. We have to be in small groups. There's several who come to this service who are signed up and in small groups. There's a greater portion in this worship service who are not. That's a concern to me. Church is so much bigger than a Sunday morning worship. Delighting in the Lord is so much better done in a community when we have others around us who are doing the exact same thing. I want to encourage you. If you've I just haven't done it yet, or I don't want to do it, there can be everything. Totally, I get it. But ask the Lord, how can I worship you better? How can I genuinely worship you better? And that's so much bigger than Sunday morning. It's looking across the spectrum of why is my God relevant to this world, and what can I do about it? How can I live transparently inside this place, but outside of this place as well? Amen? All right, let's pray. God, I want to thank you for just your faithfulness. God, your gentleness. Lord, you are worth the pursuit. You're worth knowing. You're worth loving. You're worth sacrificing for, God. Lord, I think of these pilgrims in the late 900s BC. They had to quit things that they were working on, projects. They had to leave their farms unattended. And they chose to do it in a way that brought delight and not bitterness. God, we want to be so confident of your existence and of your presence here to know that you're worth it all. Jesus, help us cultivate a delight in worship. We pray this now. In your name we pray. Amen.